Our scripture reading is taken from Acts 13, verses 4 to 12. And I'm reading from the New International Version. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogue. John was with them as their helper. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul, Sergio Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of the Lord. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from their faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the rights of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You're going to be blind, and for a time you will be unable to see the light of the sun." Immediately, mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. Change the page I'm on. I don't need bananas again. Yes, I'm working my way through with you. I hope you're sticking with it through Acts. And while we had a portion of chapter 13 read to us in our scripture reading, thank you for that. I will be kind of casting an eye over the whole chapter. And so for that reason, don't believe it just because the preacher says it. Please follow along in your Bibles. And it starts with this partial transition. It kind of follows on from the last verse of the previous chapter. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission to Jerusalem, they returned taking John Mark with them. That was at the end of Acts chapter 12. And where did they go to? Well, we get that explained to us a little bit more, and they are starting quite a sequence of journeys. This transition between these two chapters, as I mentioned before, is really the last we see of Peter, and the solid emergence of the ministry of Saul slash Paul. And it's in this chapter that we actually get that reference of Saul up until now. And then verse 9, it says, Saul, also known as Paul. Okay, so that's where this happens. So Barnabas and Saul, they've finished their mission to Jerusalem. Maybe we don't think about the mission to Jerusalem, but that's what it says. Things are normally sent out of Jerusalem, but they've been in Jerusalem and now they've made their way back to where they were. Among the prophets and the teachers of the church in, where are they? First verse of Acts chapter 13 there. Now, I am reading from the New Living Translation. Doesn't matter which translation you've got, but stick with me. Among the prophets and teachers of the church at Antioch of Syria. It's quite important that we get that of Syria, because in this chapter they go to two places called Antioch. I'll kind of explain that as we go. So they're in Antioch, and you may remember that Barnabas had been in Antioch, and then while he was there, that's where he experienced the Holy Spirit with the Gentiles. And while he was there, he decided to go and find Paul, and then he brought Paul back to Antioch, and then they have obviously ended up in Jerusalem, and now they're back in Antioch again. So they're in Antioch of Syria, where Barnabas, Simeon, called the black man, Lucius from Cyrene, Manian, the childhood companion of King Herod Antipas, and Saul. This is just a selection of some of the people that were teachers and prophets. What do we notice about those names mentioned? I know none of us are old enough to remember them and know them by name and person, but this was a long time ago. But does anyone notice anything? Yes, this is going to be a little bit interactive. Anyone notice anything? Yeah, they're from lots of different places. We're not told about Simeon, other than in my translation it just says called the black man, but that's making a distinction from he wasn't local, seemingly. What else do we know about these people? Lucius? Where's Lucius from? Where's that? Anyone know? We read these places in the Bible and we maybe pass them by and we don't look up where they are. It's North Africa. North Africa. I think Libya. Anyone else with anyone else? Manian? What do we know about Manian? Yeah, childhood friend. Very different, not just a location, because that would have been a bit further south than Antioch, but a different kind of people group. Yeah, he mixed with royalty. Okay, anything else that we notice about these people? No, I've picked out the main characters, but they're bracketed by the names of Barnabas and Saul. Saul being someone who was the priest of priests. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He was a real learned kind of person. And that might be an important detail that we get onto, maybe by the way that he dressed. And Barnabas, well, we first got Barnabas with that kind of loose comment way back just before the story of Ananias and Sapphira, where it just throws in that someone called Barnabas gave a bit of land, and the money was given to the apostles to hand out to those in need. So we have quite a mixture of people meeting in Antioch. And what I've already mentioned that happened a few chapters ago in Antioch, there also, wasn't the first place, but there also was this experience of this the Holy Spirit coming down not just on the Jewish believers, but Gentiles too. You just have to believe in God in order to receive the Holy Spirit. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter if you mixed with royalty, doesn't matter where you came from. There was this mixture of people. Now, what were they doing in verse 2? I'm not going to spend that much time on every single verse, don't worry. But what were they doing then in verse 2? What does your Bible say? They were having a party. No, they were worshipping the Lord and fasting. Yeah, Nathan's got a text again about fasting. And he's already been talking about bananas and apples and all sorts of other fruit. And your stomachs are starting to rumble. Well, I'm not going to do a full sermon on fasting, don't worry. But it is a thing. and really sort of a longer sermon short. To fast from something isn't just about giving up, and the pain and the anguish. Doesn't God tell the people off in Isaiah 58 about the way that they fasted? And boy, did they let everyone know what they were doing. Oh, I'm so hungry, I'm fasting at the moment, don't you know? No, it shouldn't be done like that. What fasting is, not just about food, whatever you're fasting from, is about giving up one thing in order to give to another. Giving up your time and the concentration and the digestion of food, all that preparation time as well, in order to give in worship to God. They were worshiping and fasting. And the Holy Spirit said, well, what does the Holy Spirit say in your Bible? End of verse 2. Set apart for me who? Barnabas and Saul for what? For the work they've been called to do. Now, I've looked at various commentaries, and I don't know if you would question this as well, but no one seems to know why Luke has written this in the way that he did. There's no references to how the Holy Spirit spoke to them. It's just recorded that there is this message from God. But it doesn't seem to be a problem. The fact that there is a message from God, the issue is that there was a message from God. There's some speculation in some people's minds of, was that message from God from someone else? I believe that God is giving me a message, and this message is we need to set apart Barnabas and Saul to go out and share faith, and we need to send them on the way. And everyone says yes. Well, if that is what happened, do you think it happened in an instant? Is that a leading question? Where's Nathan going with this one? What does it say in that following verse, verse 3? What's your translation say? After they'd fasted, after more fasting and praying. So what might this suggest about a timeline? Didn't the previous verse say that they were worshipping and fasting, and the Holy Spirit says, set these two guys apart for a special ministry? And, well, what do you think? After more fasting and praying, so what, after 10 minutes? After another hour or so? To me, the inclusion of that after more fasting, I mean, praying you can pray for however long, but fasting seems to suggest to me that time, because it wasn't just another few minutes, this was at least another meal time, something that they are giving up in order to give to God. They've given up another meal time. This is something that they are really seeking after God for. And then what do? They laid hands on them and sent them on their way. But what does verse 4 say? Yes, so Barnabas and Saul were sent out by what? By the Holy Spirit. Really? I thought the believers sent them out. Is there a contradiction here? So how do we explain this? So if, however, the Holy Spirit spoke to them and they confirmed it amongst themselves, yes, I get that impression too. yes, through our seeking after God in prayer and our giving up of other distractions, maybe like meal times, and really concentrating on trying to discern what it is of the purposes of God, yes, we are in one accord. We think that, yes, the Holy Spirit wants us to send you off. So we send you. We give you that blessing of the Holy Spirit. But send us a postcard. Let us know how you're doing. They go. And where do they go? John, you made a comment. Where do they go? Seleucia. Yeah, where's Seleucia in comparison to where were they? Antioch. Where is it? Do you know? Anyone good on geography? I can't hear what you're saying and shouting out there. It's obviously on the coast, isn't it? There's me asking the silly question. They're going to catch a boat, so they've gone to the seaport. It's not far away, that's what I'm getting at. I'm trying to teach you a little bit of geography here as well. So they've gone from Antioch, they've gone to Cilicia, and then they sailed for where? Yeah, I wonder if they had a COVID test before they went. So they went off to Cyprus. What were they going to do in Cyprus? Were they on a holiday? Because I think some of you have been to Cyprus on a holiday. But what were they doing? Aha. So Barnabas came from Cyprus, probably had a lot of relatives there. Believers have already been to Cyprus. And that is another detail to remember. Believers are already in that persecution time, have spread out from Jerusalem. They've gone through Samaria. They're going through other places. They've even reached Cyprus. And now Barnabas and Saul have landed in Cyprus. But where is Salamis? Yes, northeast side of Cyprus. It's on the right side to come across that part of the Mediterranean. And then what does it say? They went to the Jewish synagogues and preached the word of God. John Mark went with them as their assistant. Later on, we're told that John Mark leaves. Not told much about what he did in between. But there was a time of exposure, a bit of an apprenticeship time. For John Mark to go along, to be involved, to see what happens. After they travelled, what does it say in verse 6? After they travelled from town to town across, how much? The whole island. That's a big job, isn't it? Now, I've never been to Cyprus. Now, don't get your violins out, don't worry. But I don't know why, but when I was in my primary school years, you know, with the kids' story, that their age group, I don't know why I picked on Cyprus, but I did a little school project on Cyprus, and that's kind of always stuck in my head, and I keep thinking, maybe one day I need to go to Cyprus. but I can't remember much about it other than the flag. But they went across the entire island, it says, and finally they reached where? Where's Paphos? Yeah, sort of south-southwest side. And however stretched that reference is about going to the entire island, they've certainly started from sort of northeast side and they've ended up southwest side. They've made their way across. But then they come across someone. Who do they come across? This is where we're really getting into our scripture reading. Yeah, we meet this false prophet Bar Jesus, this Jewish sorcerer. But he's kind of imposed his friendship on someone. Who is that other someone? Yeah, one of the governors, you know, someone in charge of the land there. And what does it say about the governor? Sergius Paulus. Yeah, you know what his name means? Little or small, yeah. So we have Governor Small, and he's had this person hanging around with him, and let's get on to what kind of a nuisance he's made of himself. But you said that the governor, it reckons that the governor was a wise man. He was a clever chap. And he's seemingly heard about Barnabas and Saul coming around. So what do they get? They get an invitation. Are you coming around to my house? I want to hear what you have to say. So what does this Jewish sorcerer do? He interferes, yeah. If I can find where I should be or where I'm directing you to. But Elymas, the sorcerer, this is verse 8, interfered and urged the governor to pay no attention to what Barnabas and Saul said. He was trying to keep the governor from believing. Now, remember I already said that believers had already taken this good news of Jesus to Cyprus. So I kind of imagine that maybe this Jewish sorcerer has already heard about this. Maybe even the governor has heard about it, but now the governor gets to speak to someone who's really preaching about it. And that kind of detail is why I think Saul went on to say what he said. Verse 9, Saul, also known as Paul, there's the switch, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he looked at the sorcerer in the eye. And what does he say to the sorcerer? Now, if there were film cameras there, he's looking straight in the camera, isn't he? And what does he say? Yeah, he says, excuse me, you didn't get the invite. Do you mind leaving? No, he's very blunt, isn't he? What do we say? What's the expression? To call a spade a spade? He's pointed with his comment. He's bang, that's it. He says, you son of the devil, full of every sort of deceit and fraud and enemy of all that is good, will you, what, never stop perverting the true ways of Jesus? This is why I say that I think that he's already been quite active. Will you never stop? Doesn't that suggest that he's been like this for a while? He's been a little bit of an antagonist when it comes to the believers that worked in that area and trying to share faith, and he was like this back then. That's my supposition. Saul tells him off. Will you never stop being a pain? Stirring things up. And then Saul sends down this curse, doesn't he? What do you think is interesting about the curse that this sorcerer had imposed on him? I mean, what was it in the first place? Yeah. It was blindness, it was temporary. But what is interesting about Saul and temporary blindness? He had that experience too, didn't he? And why did Saul have that experience of temporary blindness? What was Saul doing that was similar to the sorcerer? He was persecuting the believers. Will you never stop perverting the true ways of the Lord? And he temporarily has this blindness. And because of the blindness, what does the governor do? Yeah, I was misleading you there, wasn't I? It's not because of the blindness, but he does believe. This all happens And the governor is aware of it, but certainly in my translation, when the governor saw what had happened, he became a believer, for he was what? Astonished at the teachings about the Lord. Yes, I'm sure that that had an influence. Wow. You know, what they said seemed right in my mind. And then what I saw, wow, this must be a divine power that they have. Yes, I'm going to believe. Did Paul and Barnabas give up because of the sorcerer and his stirring up problems? No. They spoke anyway. Why did they speak anyway? Because, without sounding too much like a line from the Blues Brothers film, they were on a mission from God. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and nothing was going to stop them, even an antagonizing Jewish sorcerer. We're only partway through the chapter. I'm going to speed up, leaps and bounds, because what happens next? Paul and his companions left Paphos by ship towards where? Pamphylia? Do you know where Pamphylia is? South coast of Turkey. They're heading kind of round and up. And then when they land in Perga, that's where John Mark leaves them and goes back to Jerusalem. He's kind of finished his little temporary mission trip. And then it says that Paul and Barnabas traveled inland towards where? Another Antioch. On that Sabbath day, they went to the synagogue. And to try and cut that longer story short, and I'll leave it for you to reading this afternoon, there are the usual proceedings in the service. And then, as though maybe they knew who Paul and Barnabas were, it says, the brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, come and give it. That's at the end of verse 15. Now, I read something that suggests, you know, why would Paul be asked? You know, he's a visitor. I mean, John, you're welcome to come and preach. You have done before, but you don't normally always ask the visitors to come and preach when they arrive, do you? So why would they ask Paul? And there is one suggestion that maybe he was still dressing the way that he used to dress, and he looked like a Pharisee, a teacher of the law, and he is a learned man, so why wouldn't they say, would you like to come to and send bring us a message from God? And boy, does he bring a message. He gets a little bit historical in giving the kind of timeline of what happened to the Hebrew people. And then he weaves into that history a message about Jesus. And this is leaping over quite a long part of his sermon. So I won't read his sermon during my sermon, but I'll leave that for you. But it ends up with them being so amazed. They say, would you come again next week? Would you speak to us? And that's what happens. And then it also says that there's so many people, word has got out that week, so many people want to hear more, that how many of the town do you think turned up? This is verse 44, if you're worried and working out how far has Nathan leapt. Okay, almost the entire city turned out to hear what he had to say. Now, they've gone, just to come back a little bit with the geography, they've gone from Antioch over, made their way across Cyprus. Now they've headed north, they're in the south coast of Turkey, and they've gone inland, quite a bit inland. And they're preaching and they're sharing, and the whole town has turned out to hear what they have to say. But not everyone is happy. What else does it say in your Bible? Verse 45. They were filled with jealousy. Who was filled with jealousy? Some of the Jewish believers, not the Christian believers, the Jewish believers. Filled with jealousy. So what did they do? My translation says, so they slandered Paul and argued against whatever he said. Have you ever met people like that? Yeah. That you're trying to be nice, but they're just being nasty about you personally. You're trying to share your faith with someone and weave it into a conversation, and they are so belittling and condescending. You just give up, don't you? I mean, that's what you feel like. Because it's just a bit of hassle. Hold that thought. Then Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and declared, it's not necessary. It was necessary that we first preach the word of God to you Jews, but since you have rejected it and judged yourselves unworthy of eternal life, we will offer it to the Gentiles. And then they give a reference from Isaiah 49 verse 6 about, it's already there in the scriptures. I've mentioned this or other verses like it before. It says it in their scriptures already that this good news isn't just for Jews, it's for everyone. Yet they were very exclusive about it. Because you've rejected it, you refuse to listen, then it's for everyone. It's out there. This is why we've come, to tell everyone. When the Gentiles heard this is verse 48. We're getting near the end of this chapter. When the Gentiles heard this, what did they feel like? They were glad. They were full of joy. They were glad and thanked God for his message. And all who were chosen for eternal life became believers. So the Lord's message spread throughout the region. While it spread throughout the region, did it meet any resistance? Yes, it did. We just read it. So here's the thought. Well, I'm going to hold the here's the thought. Let's go through these last three verses. Then the Jews stirred up the influential religious women and the leaders of the city. And there is some commentary that says that what that reference is what the Jewish people did, the Jewish protagonists of this, is, well, you ladies, your sort of fellow believers, whether your husbands are or not, would you have a little chat with your husband, who is a city councillor? Do you see what they're doing? Just kind of weeding in there a little bit. It's not what you know, it's who you know. You know, they're stirring things up still. And so stirred up were they that they incited a mob against Paul and Barnabas and ran them out of town. That seems amazing, because what had we just been told? That people believed. But still this seemingly possibly minority group ran them out of town. So they shook the dust off their feet as a sign of rejection and went on to a town of Iconium. Anyone think of another time about shaking the dust off your feet? Did anyone give that instruction? Can you remember? Yeah, you're right in your murmurings there. Mark chapter 6, verse 11, Jesus said, I want you to go out. I want you to tell people the good news of the kingdom. And if you meet resistance, if people don't want to know, don't hang around. Don't waste your time. It was a Jewish thing of saying, I have nothing to do with you. Shake the dust off your feet and keep moving. And then they went on to this new place, and the believers were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So to come back to my little thought and my summary today. When you are called by the Holy Spirit, when you are sent and people recognize something in you, I believe that this is the your kind of ministry. This is the thing that we are ready to say yes, be blessed and go and do. As we go on our way, we may well meet resistance. We may well meet ridicule. We may well meet a mob that want us to be run out of town. But that's not the time to be quiet, because there are still people who are ready to hear and believe. And they are the ones also that will take this good news of Jesus to other people beyond where your reach is. So in your going, don't worry about your resistance. Kick the sand off your feet and keep moving, because you have been sent by God.